Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Good morning, church. Please go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn in God's Word with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin like we do each week. We'll begin with our corporate memory verse, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. So if you would direct your attention there, we have one more week after this week to memorize these six verses. So Colossians 1, 15 through 20. If you'll read aloud with me as we go through it, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, church, we have one more week with this memory verse, with these six verses, and then we'll begin next month with another set of verses to memorize together. I want to remind you to continue working towards memorizing these verses. As a family, as a husband and wife, as a father and mother to the children, and remember, if you don't remember what this was about, these specific verses, you can refer back to the sermon that I preached on it to be reminded of what it means. Okay, so now we're going to turn to the text that we have today, Colossians 1 verses 24 through 29. So look there with me right now, Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Last week, if you were here with us, we began looking at these six verses together, but we only looked at verse 24. We spent our entire time looking at verse 24, and as we began this, if you remember, the sermon title was The Highest Call of a Gospel Minister, right? And we only looked at verse 24 where we saw Paul rejoicing in his sufferings. But the title is The Highest Call of a Gospel Minister, because Paul shows us the primary role and the primary duty that a gospel minister has from God to the people of God. That's what we started off with last week. Paul basically shows us the philosophy of gospel ministry. And notice that his focus never goes towards himself as the gospel minister. It always goes towards Christ, towards God, and for the people of God. That's what we saw last week, and we're going to see even more as we finish verses 25 through 29 this week. Remember, we saw through this the primary role, the primary call, the primary duty of a pastor to the church. This is what they are to do for the church and for Christ because of what Christ has done in their life and the commissioning as a gospel minister, what he is supposed to do for Christ and for the people. And that is to lead the people of God, lead the church of God from the Word of God. This is why we hold God's Word so high, because this is the authority that we have. The direction that we have, this is from God. So the pastor, the gospel minister, is to lead the church of God from the Word of God. Okay, and this is why Paul gave that young pastor Timothy that charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4:2, where he told him to preach the Word, to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is the charge that he gave to a young pastor who is living in a hard time where it was difficult for him to preach, to lead a church, and to guide the people by the Word of God. But he told them to preach the Word, to preach the word to the people and use it for what it's intended to be used for, to mature the church of God. We also saw that there were many other responsibilities. I'm giving us a recap of last week so that we can then finish out chapter 1. But we saw there were other many responsibilities of a pastor, of an elder of the church, and that is to lead the church of God, right, in many different ways, primarily by the word of God, to preach the word, of course. This is what Paul says in verse 25, to fully carry out the preaching of God's word. They are to protect the church from false teachers. This is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter, protecting the church of God from false teachers trying to infiltrate the church. They are to exhort, meaning encourage, admonish, meaning to warn or discipline the saints in sound doctrine, which comes from the word of God. They are to visit the sick or the injured and pray over them, and they are to judge doctrinal issues. So essentially, the pastor, what they do is they shepherd the church. They oversee the church. They lead and care for. They protect, encourage, discipline the local church. And this all comes from the word of God. There is no other way to do it. It's from God's word. The highest call of a gospel minister is to preach the word of God fully and faithfully with clarity and conviction. That's the only way he can lead the church. They have many, many pastors today that try and do so in their own wisdom. They try and do that from their own authority. They try and direct the church to move in a certain direction because it's their desire that they go in the direction that they want them to. But you can only do so rightly from the word of God. That's the only way that's going to build up the church. It's the only way that people are going to be matured in Christ. That's the only way gospel is going to be proclaimed to the nations. That's the only way that God's commission is going to be successfully carried out, is from the word of God. So we saw all of that last week. And Paul says that he is doing this, and he wants to carry it out fully because that he is not ashamed, one, but he knows that this is the way that it builds up the church. And so that's why he says in verse 24 that now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, as he says to the church. And then he continues on, it's also for the sake of Christ to carry out what was lacking in his afflictions, is what we saw in verse 24. But he does so because he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It is the power of salvation to all who believe. Look at Romans 1:16. This is why Paul is not ashamed to proclaim this truth. This is why Paul is not ashamed to suffer for this truth. This is why Paul is not ashamed to be in prison for this truth, because he said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This is where his authority comes from. This is where the power comes from. It's not in Paul himself. It's not in any pastor's ability of his authority or his power. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. This is why he is carrying this out. This is even why he is suffering for it. And he knows that it is to benefit the church, that is to glorify Christ. This is what he is laboring for, why he is continuing to go. So as we look into these verses, and we're reminded of what verse 24 said and carry out in verse 25 through 29, I want you to remember that this is things that we need to not only hear, we need to do it as well. We need to not just hear it from this pulpit, from me to you, and then you go home and forget everything I've said. It is that I am preaching to you that you would be edified through it, that it would change your life, that you would submit to God's word, and everything that you hear from God's word, that you would then go and live according to it. That is my prayer for myself and for you. And then as we get into these verses, I'll remind you of the overall theme. We're coming just to the close of chapter 1. The close of chapter 1, where we're seeing Paul carrying out the full preaching of God's word, and he understands why he needs to. But I'll remind you that the overall theme of this letter that Paul wrote to this church is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Remember, we saw that primarily in verses 15 through 23. And we'll also see it as we come to verses, or chapter 2, 9 through 10. We'll see all of these things that prove and show Jesus Christ as supreme, as sufficient, as enough. And this is why Paul is going to carry out this preaching. It's for that very purpose. Because he is sufficient, he is supreme, he is enough. And through him is the only way that the church is saved, is edified and matured, and is able to go out and carry out the mission of God. Verse 24, look at verse 24. I want to read it again. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. If you remember last week, what we covered in that verse is we saw the first observation, basically, of the highest call of the gospel minister is to suffer amid suffering, to rejoice amid sufferings for Christ and for His bride. Remember, he says that now I rejoice in my sufferings, and basically he's saying, in light of everything I just told you and wrote down in verses 15 through 23, where we saw Jesus Christ as God, Creator, Sustainer, and Lord. Remember, we saw the primacy of Christ, first in everything, above everything, verses 15 through 20. And then he moved on into verses 21 through 23, where we saw Jesus as the great reconciler that reconciles sinners back to God. He says, because of all of these things, because of these great truths about Christ that you can cling on to and hold on to and have hope in, he says, then he goes into this verse and says, now I rejoice in my sufferings, because he's thinking about what he just said about Jesus. I can rejoice. He's in prison right now, remember? He's in prison because of what he is preaching, what he is teaching. And he's rejoicing in that truth because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. The person and work of Christ is why he can rejoice in these things. Because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, his Lord. This is why he can rejoice, even though he is in prison. And this is why any believer who is genuinely in Christ should rejoice in their sufferings. It doesn't mean that you look at your sufferings and say, oh, I want to suffer some more. But it's that if you are suffering on behalf of Christ, you should consider it, you should be grateful that you have the privilege and that you are considered worthy to suffer for Christ. This is what Paul is rejoicing in. And remember also, as he was looking at these verses, or mainly verse 24, and he said that it's for the sake of the church, remember? And then it's also what he said at the end of 24, where he said, which is the church in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. We saw that this does not mean that Christ's death on the cross wasn't enough. It does not mean that. He just said that in verses 15 to 23 that it was enough, that it was sufficient. And he continues to say that in many other areas of the Bible. Christ's death on the cross, his atoning for sins, was sufficient. It was enough. There's no other one that could ever atone for or no other need for that. But what we saw is that by the body of Christ suffering, that it's Christ being persecuted through the church. Remember the head, we saw that the head who is Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is over the church. He is Lord of the church. He is King of the church. He is leader of the church. But he is in heaven ruling and reigning. Now, the body of Christ, which is the church, is still on earth. And through him, the church is persecuted, which in turn is actually persecuting Christ. We saw that in verse 24. Why? That's why Jesus told Paul, or Saul at the time when they referred to him as Saul, while he was going about trying to find people of the way, trying to find people of the church, to take them in prison, to throw them in prison, persecute them, and even kill them, Jesus said, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember that? We saw that in Acts 9 and Acts 26. What he was saying is, Saul, you're seeking out to kill Christians. You're seeking out to persecute Christians. You're doing everything that you could possibly can to persecute the church, but you're actually persecuting me, is what he says. This is Jesus, is basically what he told him. You're persecuting me. So we see that through Christians, through the church, through the body of Christ, Jesus is being persecuted. This is what Paul is rejoicing in, and that's what he meant by and what is lacking in Christ's affliction. The head is no longer here on earth. And so what people who hate God will do is they will continue to beat his body. That's the only way that they can find any kind of satisfaction in attempting to hurt the people who serve God. That's what we saw in verse 24 last week. And that's why he continues to rejoice in his sufferings. That's why he continues to look to God and look to his purpose as a gospel minister to labor on behalf of the church, to suffer for their sake, that they would be built up in Christ, that they would be matured in Christ, they would be matured through his word. And it's for the glory of God. All of these things are for the glory of God. That's what we saw last week. And so now as we look at verse 25, and we're going to close out in verse 29 today, we'll see our second point. Our second point is the highest call of a gospel minister is to fully carry out the preaching of God's word. Look at verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might carry out the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to go to verse 27. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you'll notice, he starts off by saying, of this church, I was made a minister. If you remember last week, we looked at what he meant by a minister. A minister, the word diakonos, actually just means servant. He is a minister or a servant of the church. He is a servant of Christ. That is what a pastor's role is to do. He is to serve the body of Christ as a steward from God. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But he serves the church as a steward on behalf of Christ to care for the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ through fully preaching the Word of God. So the second point is to fully carry out the preaching of God's Word. In verse 25, he says that very thing, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of God's Word. In verse 25, Paul restates what he said in verse 23. Look back at verse 23. Indeed, at the very end, the second half of verse 23, where he says, which was proclaimed in all creation, this is the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation, and this continuing to, meaning it is for the world. Then he says, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So he's restating it again. Okay, I've already told you once, I'm going to tell you again. I'm a minister of Christ, a minister for his church and for Christ, is what he's saying. And so he moves on into verse 25 to show exactly what he is to do, who he is called by, where his role is. And so look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says this to the Galatian church in the very beginning, to let him know that his commissioning is not of man. It is not something that another man put him in place. It is a call directly from Jesus Christ himself. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor the agent of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. I want to throw you something else with that. It's really cool as I was reading this morning. Verses 15 through 20, we saw that the first point, Jesus is God, right? Here he shows that who's the authority behind us appointing him as an apostle. He says it's not men. It's not the agency of man. They didn't do it. He starts off by saying, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That goes to show you that Jesus is God. And because he is, he has authority to appoint men to lead his church as servants of the body of Christ. As I was reading that this morning, I had to pause and I wanted to tell you that because I think it's really awesome to see throughout Scripture, there's many areas that show that Jesus is God. And because of that, he has the power and the authority to appoint men to lead the church of God. And they're doing so as stewards. But he has commissioned Paul. No human authority has commissioned him. Jesus Christ has commissioned him. We saw that in Acts 9 and 26. So Paul is just showing us that his commissioning is by God and has a very specific purpose to lead the church. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 17 says this is his purpose. He tells the Corinthian church what his purpose is. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, meaning he's appointed to do so, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. He's showing them this is his duty, his call. And woe to him if he does not do what he has been commissioned to do. This is what Paul is saying. Paul knows his duty as a gospel minister, commissioned by God. And in verse 25, he refers to it, as I've been saying, as stewardship. Right? From God. For the benefit of the church. He says, as a minister, he is to steward what God has given him. For the benefit or the building up, the betterment of the church, the people of God. And he's doing that through the fully preaching the Word of God, by carrying out the truths that are in God's Word. This is what he's pointing to. The term steward, so look at verse 25, where he points to it. He says, of this church, the universal church, by the way, this is not just the Colossian church, but he says, of this church, I was made a minister according to what? The stewardship from God bestowed on me. So this is a stewardship that he is doing that has been given to him by God to be a minister of the church of God. This is what he's pointing to, a steward. And so what a steward does is a steward manages something that is not his. Something that has been given to him to steward and take care of and protect and keep in order and to make sure it's all taken care of as the master is away. Okay? As the master is not there. So that's what a steward does. He takes care of and protects and puts in order and leads and feeds and does all these different things for the stuff that has been left to him by the master. So Paul says, this is a stewardship that I have been given from God as a gospel minister to the church. Y'all, does that make sense? Good. So this is what Paul is referring to as a steward for the church. That Paul is saying, because of this, as a gospel minister to the church, I am going to steward the church of God, which is going to benefit the church of God, to build them up, to mature them in Christ, that, and then eventually we're going to see why, the purpose behind it. So this is the church. And the church is God's. It's not mine. It's not any other pastor's. It's God's church. It's not the Pope's. The Pope is not the Father. God is the Father. And the church is His. He is the head of the body of the church. And this is His church. That's why it's referred to so many times as the church of God. Look at Acts 20:28. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." To what? To shepherd the church of who? Of God. It's His church, which He purchased with His own blood. And we see the Trinity in this very verse. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, purchased by His blood. We know that as Jesus Christ. This is His church. It's purchased by His blood. And we are simply stewards of the church. It's His church. So this is the points I'm just making, that as He is the master, pastors, elders, overseers, that one office in the church that has the direction to steward the church of God, they are to do so because they will give an account. They will give an account to God for how they stewarded His church, how they took care of His possession, how they treated His sheep. They will give an account. And so an overseer, as Titus 1 says, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. He must be a man who leads the church, stewards the church well. He must be someone who cares for the church. As we see in verse 25, he's saying, I'm doing that by carrying out the preaching of God's word. He's going to fully carry out the preaching of God's word because he is a steward of God, and God's word is what builds up and benefits the church of God. Look at Hebrews 13:17. This is what he has in mind as he is leading the church of God, as he is stewarding the church of God, as he is shepherding the church of God. He has also this in mind of what he will do when he gives an account to God for his stewardship. He says, obey your leaders. This is talking to the church to obey the leadership of the church, but he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls, which is to steward. They're stewarding. To keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. So when a church does obey the leadership of the church and follows the leadership of the church who is faithfully delivering God's word and teaching the church, it will be for a benefit to them, is what Hebrews 13:17 says. But also it shows that the pastors are stewards, right? They are stewarding and caring for the church of God because they will give an account to the master. This is what Paul has in mind as he is talking about suffering for this sake, and then also carrying out the preaching of God's word fully is what he's talking about. So this is what he's talking about, is keeping things in order. And there is a parable, we won't have time to go through it, but there is a parable that Jesus actually gives about something similar to this. There is a steward, he's a slave of this master. The master leaves this slave as the top steward to take care of his house and to keep it in order, because the master, he doesn't know when the master's coming back. The master will come back. And he will see how well his stuff has been, his possessions have been taken care of, how he has stewarded it. And if he doesn't, he will give a great account for those things. But this is what Paul has in mind when he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. That's what he says. And he says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. This charge, this duty that Paul is referring to, is for Christ, for His glory, and for His bride, the church, to build them up. And we see preaching in this one verse as the main function, do we not? He says, how is He going to do that? How is he going to steward them? How is he going to benefit the church? By fully carrying out the preaching of God's word. This means to proclaim the truths of God's word completely and faithfully with clarity and conviction to the church of God. This is what he's talking about. It's preaching as the main function, which means biblical exposition, that he is going to take God's word and he's going to unpack it to the people of God and he's going to tell them the truth of what it means and he's going to charge them to submit to that truth and live according to it. This is what he's talking about in fully carrying out the preaching of God's word, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And then he goes into verse 26, that is the mystery. So he says, basically what he says there is that I might fully carry out the preaching of God's word, and this is what it means in verse 26. Fully carrying out the preaching of God's word, look at verse 26. You see where he says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when he says that he's talking about fully carrying it out, he then tells you what he's fully carrying out, okay? By preaching God's word. This is what Paul is getting to. So when you think about fully carrying out the preaching of God's word, and you think about somebody's relationship with God, what actually benefits them? Paul is telling us that it's fully carrying out the preaching of God's word. This is what benefits them. This is what matures them. If you were to ask somebody about their walk with Christ or their relationship with Christ, most would say, it's great. It's good. My life and my relationship with Christ is good. And then you can go and ask a little bit further about their time, their Bible intake, their time with God's word and God's people. How often do they come and gather as saints with the people of God? How often do they come and do that? And then we'll see that maybe it's not as good as they thought it was. That maybe they're not as consistent in their time with God's people or in God's word. That they haven't gone to church in quite a while, or they haven't read their Bible in months. The only way the people of God can be matured or sanctified or they can benefit from the word of God is by growing through His Word. People cannot know Christ better without knowing the Scriptures. You must know God's Word, because that is why He wrote it. That is why He gave it to us, so that we would know what He wants, what He says, and what He has commanded of us. So this is why Paul is very much focusing on fully carrying out the preaching of God's Word, because he knows that's what's important for the church of God. That's why people are going to be matured through it. 1 Peter 2:2-3, says this about, she just basically paints the picture of the hunger that we should have. It says, like newborn babies, when you think, we have a lot of babies here, when you think of babies, especially newborn ones, they're hungry. They eat often, right? But Peter says this, like newborn babies long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So as long as newborn babies, they long for milk, Christians should long for the Word of God. They should have a hunger for it. They should desire it. Because that's what, just as the milk, the pure milk, strengthens a baby to grow and mature and be able to crawl and then walk and then run, as they are strengthened through that, so too the Word of God strengthens believers. This is what Paul's showing us, is that he wants to fully carry out the preaching of God's Word, because this is what benefits the church. That's the primary duty of a pastor. The primary role of a gospel minister is what Paul is pointing out, to preach the Word of God, to lead the people of God from the Word of God, is what he's pointing out. So Jesus gave Peter these very instructions before he left him, before he was crucified. He gave Peter these very, very important instructions in John 21:15-17. He says this to Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you see what he keeps pointing to Peter about? to feed his sheep. We just read in 1 Peter that feeding the sheep is the word of God. So he's telling Peter to feed his sheep, to feed the church, feed him God's word. This is what the charge is. This is why Paul is emphasizing fully carrying out the preaching of God's word. There is no shortcut to this. There is no extra spiritual way to grow the church, to mature the church. There is no extra way. It's through the word of God how this is accomplished. And in verse 26 to 27, he shows us that. Remember where he said to fully carry out the preaching of God's word? And then he says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These false teachers were saying otherwise. They were saying that the way to spiritual maturity is hidden, that you have to search for it, and only the best can find it. This is what they were teaching. You had to climb that ladder, and only the best ones would find that ladder and be able to climb it. And Paul, right here, is saying, no, this mystery has been revealed through fully preaching the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. It has been revealed. We know how people are saved. We know the way to salvation. And Paul is saying that is why it's important for a gospel minister to fully carry out the preaching of God's Word. It is not hidden. It's been revealed. This is what Paul says in that verse. This mystery, which has been hidden from past ages, has now been revealed. And so that mystery is no longer hidden. It is no longer unable to be found. It is clear through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the mystery that has been revealed. This mystery has been revealed, and he points us to what it is. And that's through fully preaching out the word of God, and then he points to what is this mystery. It's Christ in you is what he says. Look at Isaiah 49:6. This is to look forward to, as the prophets were looking forward to this mystery. He says, in Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This is to show that all of these, what he is pointing to is that everything that the light to the nations is what is salvation to the nations, not just to one people group. It is to the nations, okay? And then in Acts 13, he shows that as well, what that has been brought to and exposed to and accessible to even the Gentiles, who they were opposed to. They didn't mix. They didn't like each other very much. But now he's saying that it's even open to them. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. He's talking to Jews right now. Then he says this, since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. They were rejecting this truth. And so now they're turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles. This is what we just read in Isaiah, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. So it's to everyone. It is open to everyone. The gospel is for the world. This is the mystery that Paul is saying is now revealed. It's not hidden. This is a mystery that has been revealed through the preaching of God's word fully, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says it's Christ in you, is what he says later on in our verses. So he goes on to show that this is what God's will. It's to who God wills it to go, and it will go. And it goes by the preaching of God's word. And so that's why Romans 10, Paul actually says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, because he's bringing it to the nations that people will repent from their sins, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be saved. That's the mystery he's pointing to, that the prophets were longing to see, and that now that Christ has come, it has been revealed. This is the gospel that Paul is preaching about, that's being fully carried out by the preaching of God's word. This is what he's pointing us to. And notice how he says that it's full of riches and glory. Riches and glory. Look at verse 27. He says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he says that this mystery that has now been revealed to the saints, that God has willed to be revealed to the saints, the church of God, is full of riches and glory. And then he says what those riches and glory is. It's Christ. Right? Look at it again, just in case you missed it. He says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, then he says what it is. It's Christ in you, right? And then he says, Christ who is in you is your hope for glory. It's Christ in you. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come in him and make our abode in him. So it's Christ in you is what he's talking about. Romans 8:9-10, another one says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, okay, you see that? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This shows us that those who were once alienated are now no longer alienated because of Christ dwelling in them, because of Christ saving them. He is the riches that Paul is talking about here, and he is the glory that the saints hope for that day that Christ returns. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, it's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, which you are longing for. And this hope of glory we see in 1 Peter 1:3-5, what Christians, what believers, what the saints, what the church of God has to look forward to. Why we have hope. This hope is not something that we're hoping will come to pass. This is a hope that is sure, that will occur, that will happen. And this is what we're longing for and looking forward to. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's permanent. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what Christians are looking forward to, are longing toward. Is that day that we will be united with Christ in glory, in perfection, where we will have our glorified bodies and we will praise Him for all eternity. This is what he's pointing to when he says, fully carrying out the riches and the hope of glory. That's pointing to our time that will be when Christ returns and the resurrection occurs and all believers are now going to be reigning and ruling with Christ as Him still the head, we the church, and Him the ruler, and us praising Him for all eternity. This is what he's pointing to. This is why the primary duty of a gospel minister is to preach the Word of God fully, to carry it out faithfully, is because this is where life is found. This is where the truth of God's Word reveals all the riches and the glory to the saints, where we have hope in. It's from the preaching of God's Word where we can find that. And third, we're going to close out these last two soon. There's not too much more to cover, but the third point that we see in verse 28, if you'll look there with me. The third is the highest call of a gospel minister is to proclaim and present believers mature in Him. We just came from seeing how they are built up, right? It's to their benefit as Paul fully carries out the preaching of God's Word, and then he gives us that purpose to proclaim Christ and present believers mature in Him. Look at verse 28. He starts off by right after saying this hope of glory, which is we're talking about Christ. He then says, we proclaim Him. Essentially to say, because He is the riches and He is the glory, why would we not proclaim Him? He says, of course, we proclaim Him because that's where our hope lies. So verse 28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That could also be understood as mature in Christ. So thirdly, we see to proclaim Christ and present believers mature in Him. So in the preaching of God's Word, we know that proclaiming the mysteries of Christ, showing the riches of His glory, the riches of His gospel, which is our hope of glory, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. We point to Him. He is the only way we have hope. There is no extra way to Him. As Oprah would say, there's many ways to God. No, there's only one. There's only one way. And so we proclaim Him because He is the only way. He says, we too, he's also, I just want to point this out because it's not just Paul who has this duty. Paul is now with Christ, okay? He says, we proclaim him. He's talking about, primarily he's talking about Epaphras and Tychicus who are with him, but they're gospel ministers of the Colossian church. But he's talking about anybody who proclaims Christ, any pastor of any church, anyone who is in a church of Colossae, Laodicea, any other, Ephesus, all these other places, we proclaim him. We proclaim Christ. That's what he's talking about. So all of them proclaim the same thing. If they are a faithful minister of God, they are going to proclaim Christ. And they're going to fully carry out the preaching of God's word because that's the way the church is built up. That's the way they grow. That's the way they mature. That's the way they continue to long for this hope of glory. So he says, we proclaim him, right? Admonishing every man. That is to warn. Admonishing every man and teaching them. That is to show teaching and doctrine. But he's saying admonishing is to warn them of the wrath that will come, right? That if you do not believe in Christ, there is consequence for your sins. But he says, we're admonishing and warning everyone. And then he says, and teaching, right? And teaching every man with all wisdom. This is the wisdom that comes from God. So we see admonishing and warning, and we see teaching, which is connected to faith and doctrine. The warning is connected to repentance. Repentance resulting in salvation. Repentance and belief. So this is how pastors lead the flock of God. This is how they show and bring the church of God to a submission, a place of submission to the Word of God. And this is all in wisdom, as Paul says, which is, we saw previously, earlier on in chapter 1, that they would come to a place of knowledge of God's will, right? To fully know God's will and to be built up in the spiritual understanding and with wisdom. This is something that comes from God. So he's showing them this. And it's done in wisdom to present them the purpose, to present the saints, the church of God, complete or mature in Christ. Look at Romans 8:29. Paul wrote this as well. He said, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. This is the maturing, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that you would be matured and built up, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is to also point and say, giving him the glory. This is their purpose, that they would be conformed and made more into the image of his Son. That is when you become more sanctified and you are looking more and more like Christ. And he says it's for so that he would be the firstborn among the brethren. This is to show that this is how believers come to be conformed to Christ, is that you're matured through the Word of God. Look at 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, remember hope, we already saw that, on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is to show that it is the sanctifying, the glorification state, the perfection that is going to be within the people of God, that they will be like Christ. They will have their glorified state. This is what we're longing for, the hope that we're looking towards. And this is all done as we proclaim Christ, right? Admonishing every man and warning them to repentance and faith and teaching them with the true doctrines of God's Word by fully carrying out the preaching of God's Word, that we would present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. This is what Paul is showing us. And how is it done? Look at John 17:17. Jesus himself said this. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is why Paul said to fully carry out the preaching of God's word, because his word is what sanctifies believers. His word is what sanctifies the saints. Okay? And this is how you are able to present believers complete or mature in Christ. So lastly, we'll look at our last point. As we think of the highest call of the gospel minister, which Paul is pointing us to, look at verse 29, where we see to labor in gospel ministry according to his power. If a man were to do this on his own power, he would fail. This is why we see a lot of burnouts in ministry, meaning pastors that start something and they eventually stop because they've been trying to labor on their own power, their own energy, their own strength. But Paul says where his strength comes from. Paul had it worse than any of us probably ever will. And he continued until the day he died. That's why he said, now I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. And he was saying he's run the race. He's finished the race because he continued to go until the end, until he did die. And he's saying right here in this verse, which we're about to read, that it's by God's power. Look at verse 29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power. Did you hear that? Striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Just as Christ is in the saints, is in a believer, it's His power that is working through the saints. It's not my own. It's not your own. It wasn't Paul's. He says it's God's power. It's His power. It's Christ's power that's working in him. A gospel minister's duty is hard. It is weighty. It is long. It is tiresome. But the only way that it can, that's why there are so many burnouts, because it is hard. It is burdensome, and it does have a lot of complications that go with it. But Paul says that how he is able to suffer and rejoice in those sufferings and continue to fully carry out the preaching of God's Word, he says he's doing so by the power of God. It's His power that he continues to do. For this purpose also I labor. This word labor means basically, it's like, you can also understand it as toil. It is a great agonizing struggle that to the point of exhaustion is what Paul is saying. So for this purpose also I labor. He's laboring to a point of exhaustion, striving or struggling in a way, it could be agonizing. So he's going and agonizing to a point of exhaustion for the church of God to build them up so that they could be presented to Christ on that day as complete, mature. It's a laboring, a tiresome labor that you continue to do until you can't do it anymore. He's saying, so I'm laboring until I need to throw my head on the pillow, go to sleep, get up in the morning and do it again. He's saying he labors to the point of exhaustion, and then he says striving, which could also be understood as struggling. It's an agonizing thing, is what he's painting that picture, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. We get this picture of athletics. So somebody who has ever been in athletics that have really strived towards that big level of competition, you know that it took a lot of labor. A lot of times where you were exhausted after practice, or where after a game you couldn't go any further. It's showing that picture. A fight for your life is what it's basically showing too. That you're going to continue to go until you just can't anymore. This is what Paul's painting. He's showing this labor is exhausting. And he's going to agonize over it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, this is to show by what power he does it by. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. And then he does so because he knows it's not in vain. We're going to close here in just a minute. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, remember I said that earlier, your toil is not in vain. So his labors, his toil, his agonizing times are not in vain. He's doing it for a purpose. So remain steadfast. And so because we are ambassadors of Christ, yes, the pastor has a primary role of carrying out the preaching of God's Word, but every believer has a responsibility to be an ambassador of Christ, to labor to the point of exhaustion, to strive and struggle and agonize over this truth for the saints and for those who are lost. This is what we have. So we saw this from these verses. As we close, we see Paul has been making very clear what is the duty of a pastor. And so men, again, as I said last week, if you do desire this office, know what is asked of you. Know what your duty is. Know what you are called to do and how you are called to do it, and by whose power you will labor. Don't do so because you think it's something that is of high prestige or you will be having this great platform. Do so because it's for Christ. Do so because it's for His glory. And know that this will be asked of you. This is what you should be called for. And everybody else who is in here, who is following Christ, labor for Him. Share His gospel. Do so to the end of your life for the glory of God, and know that you do have hope in Christ. This is the hope of glory, which we long for, what we look towards, and do so for His glory. So as David and Karina come back up, I'll close us in prayer. And I pray that those who are in here who are in Christ would reflect on these verses, that we would be further matured and sanctified in Christ. And those that may not know Christ, know that I'm here. The elders of this church are here, and we'll stick around as long as you need to answer your questions. And I pray that you would come to a place of understanding him as Lord, and that you would be reconciled to God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, for your word. I pray that as we continue to look to your word for direction in life and answers and the truth of your word, Father, that we would be edified and sanctified, Father, that on the day that we are presented to you, we would be presented as complete and mature. In Jesus' name, amen.
So now that we have heard God through the preaching of his word, we are now ready to respond.